Beloved, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me not to Amos, but to John's Gospel, chapter 5. I want to conclude this section of introduction to the prophets by considering part 1 and 2 this morning, the importance and the impact of the prophets. Why are they important and what impact did they have? Matter of fact, this is what I shared this past Friday with Pastor Onserio, and light bulbs went off in his head. Things are beginning to come together in his understanding as he and I and the kids and his wife get together on those Fridays and on their Saturdays. John chapter 5, look at verse 30 and following. John chapter 5, verse 30. Now, in John 5, we have a confrontation between Christ and the audience. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus continues, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that that witness which he witnessed of me is true. And now Jesus begins to do a historical flashback. You sent unto John, that's John the Baptist, and he bore witness unto the truth. Okay? But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. So notice, Jesus was giving these words in order for them to come to salvation. He, John the Baptist, was a burning and a shining light. And ye were willing for a season or for a time to rejoice in his light. So when John the Baptist came on the scene, initially everybody was flocking to him. And we see this in the other Gospels. Tens of hundreds of people flocked to John, confessing sin, repenting of sin, and then being baptized. On one occasion, the religious leaders from Jerusalem left Jerusalem and walked where John was baptizing there in the Jordan. And when they came to John, John called them vipers and snakes. Well, that's not the way you build the church, by calling your visitors vipers and snakes. But that's what he did. And then John told them, why have you come to my baptism? Why? And then John throws the question back to them. You bring forth the fruits or the evidences of repentance, and then I'll baptize you. And then they asked him, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? And John denies and says, no, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. So Jesus reminds the audience, before John was killed, you rejoice to hear him for that season. But then Jesus continues, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father had given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father had sent me. So Jesus points to John as someone who witnessed of himself, Christ. But then Jesus says, I don't take the witness of man. Now Jesus appeals to his Father. And the Father himself, which had sent me, had borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he had sent, him ye believe not. Now, beloved, I want you to look at that verse 38. Very carefully. What did Jesus just get done saying? Now, he's not talking to the Greeks. He's not talking to the Romans. He's not talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to Jews in the first century. He's talking to people who claim to be God's ancient covenant people whose ancestors were liberated in Egypt from Pharaoh. Okay? We're talking about all these people that ran their lives in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, 12 boys, 12 boys, 12 tribes, 12 tribes, one whole nation. And out of that nation, we get two blessings, the Old Testament scriptures and then the Messiah, the Savior. And a third blessing, the original church, the mother church, there in Acts chapter 1 and 2, was all Jewish. What does Jesus tell them? And ye have not his word, my Father's word, abiding in you. Do you know and do you comprehend what Jesus just said? This is what he was implying. Though you are Jews outwardly, though all of you gentlemen have been circumcised 8 days after birth, and though you do the Sabbath, and even though you refuse to eat pork chops and bacon and shrimp and lobsters, you have all the externalness of religion, but you are not Jews inwardly in your hearts. You know what he's telling them, beloved? He's telling them you are not God's true people. Externally, you claim to be something, but you're not. And how many people today pack our churches? They got religion, they got ceremony, they got ritual, they have feast days, they have this and that, and yet, beloved, they're dead on the inside. Just because somebody has religion doesn't mean that they're part of God's family. And what does Jesus then tell them? For whom he had sent, who's that? Jesus. Him, ye, in the plural, believe not. Look at that verse 38. And I would say for many people that darken all different churches of all different denominations under the sun, these words would hang over many of their heads. They got religion, okay? They go to funerals, they go to weddings, they get sanctimonious around Christmas and Easter, and then you don't see them the rest of the year. But they're Christians. I've gone through whatever the church told me to do. I've checked off all the boxes. I got to be a Christian. My mother and father are Christians. Grandpa and grandma are Christians. They're out there laying in the church cemetery. That makes me a Christian. No, no, it doesn't. You must be born again. Now, here's the crux. Verse 39. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. You think. And they are they which testify of me. Now let's stop and think. What was Jesus referring to when he spoke these words when he was alive on earth and his body was casting a shadow on that Judean sand or on the ground? He's telling his audience at that time, probably 29-30 AD, search the scriptures. Do your homework. What scriptures? Well, first off, I can dogmatically tell you that at this point in church history, there was no New Testament at all. None of the New Testament was not even on the radar at this time. None of it. None. Matthew to Revelation was nowhere to be found. The only scriptures that were available at this time in history for God's people were the scrolls of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms that were kept in the synagogues or kept in the temple. What is he telling them to do? Search the scriptures. And beloved, I've been telling people that for 19 years who have sat in this room. I am not the final authority. I am a mortal man, limited and prone to error. But the Word of God is not prone to error. My appeal to you and I is to make your appeal to the Word of God, not me. I will give you my understanding. I'll show you where I get my understanding. But in the final analysis, you got to do your homework. And if I was right, I'm right only because the book is right. I am not right because I'm right. And I want you to clearly understand that. That's my position. I want you as well to search out me through the scriptures. And so Jesus tells them to search the scriptures. So far, since we began this new series, we have tried to answer several questions. Who were the prophets? Now, when Jesus said, search the scriptures, part of that search would have included the book of Isaiah all the way through to the end to the book of Malachi, the major prophets and the minor prophets. And yet, when you read the earlier portions of the scriptures, Abraham, to a certain degree, was a prophet. Noah functioned as a prophet. Enoch, we are told, before the flood, walked with God and God took him. He only lived 365 years versus the other people who lived well close, if not beyond 900 years. And God took him home, snatched him away. He was a prophet. Peter tells us in his writings that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a prophet. He was forthtelling and also warning the people of the impending flood. And they laughed at him as well. Like you and I tell people, hey, fire is coming at the end. And so they blow you and I out of the water, like they blew Noah out of the water. Samuel was a prophet. David is even called the prophet, though he was a king. And so when Jesus tells his audience, or told his audience, search the scriptures, that meant plowing through the prophets. And we as well must plow through the prophets. Well, who called them? Were they called by themselves? Did they fill out a resume? Did they fill out an application form? Who called them? Well, how were they called? And what was their mission? Remember the two words, foretelling and forthtelling. Yes, they made predictions of events that would occur within their lifetime and events that would occur beyond their lifetime. And at the same time, they also told the people what God wanted his people to hear. And then what was their responses? I did some homework because I made certain statements, but I didn't have the verse to show you. Remember how I told you how Jeremiah was treated? Let me show you the two examples. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Remember I told you about his family? They didn't like what he was saying. And the fact that his father was a priest. And if he had other siblings who were brothers, well, they would have been soon to be priests. And the priest and the kings were quite close together in their working relationship. So it's possible that Jeremiah's father was working with the king and for the king. Well, if one of his sons was out there saying the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to destroy this nation and they're going to take our king and they're going to kill our king, would that not sound like high treason on the part of Jeremiah? And so I can see the king putting pressure on Jeremiah's daddy to shut his son's mouth up. Okay, watch this. Look at Jeremiah 15 and look at verse 10. Woe is me, my mother that has borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Notice how Jeremiah refers to himself. The son of my mother who bore me, I have become a man of contention and strife to the world. Notice how Jeremiah describes himself. I have neither lent on usury. Now, right now, he's complaining to God. He's whining. He's telling God, I gave no money at exorbitant interest. No men have lent me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. So notice, Jeremiah, beloved, I'm showing you the proof. Jeremiah is whining, complaining, and he's crying. And he's telling God, I have taken no bribes. I've taken no money at the expense of another person on the entrance table. Neither was any money that was out there on high interest given to me. And yet they cursed me. The Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy raiment. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil, in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and steel? Thy substance and thy treasure will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all the sins, even all thy borders, and I will make thee to pass with thy enemies into the land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, visit me, avenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Christian, have you ever had a time and seasons when you went to God and you complained? And you whined? And you grumbled? Jeremiah is doing the same thing. And notice, God did not tell him to shut up in this prayer. He let the prophet vent. Read on. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And the word was within me, the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand. For thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refused to be healed? Will thou altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Look at that verse 18. Jeremiah says, Lord, have you lied to me? He was having a good old-fashioned pity party. Notice this. Jeremiah is in the ditch. He's in a hole. He's in the darkness. Friend, family, priest, king, they want him cursed. They want him removed. Wow. Look at verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Now the Lord comes now, after he lets the prophet vent. If thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Notice, you're going to be my mouth, Jeremiah. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Notice once again what we read in the first chapter. Notice the first chapter here. What did God promise Jeremiah? Jeremiah, I'm going to make you like a walking castle with all the encroachments of towers and high walls and thick walls and a thick main gate. No one is going to penetrate into you, Jeremiah. You're my man, and I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And what does he say? I am with you to deliver thee. Look at verse 21. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. But did you notice, Christian? God let the prophet vent. A lot of Christians today, oh, you're not supposed to complain. You're supposed to simply just roll with the punch. Jeremiah was complaining about his mission. In the fact that most of the people were telling him what? Shut up. We like it where we're at. We love our sins. We love all these different idols that we brought into the worship of God. Jeremiah, you're all by yourself. You're in left field playing your own ball game. And we're in the bleachers booing and cursing your name. Now, when's the last time you heard that brought to you before from a pulpit? He's complaining. And when God comes into the situation in verse 19 to 21, you find God telling him to shut up. God heard Jeremiah. He heard Jeremiah's soul. And what was God's response? Speak, for I am with thee, and no man will harm thee. Wow. Look at verse 38, chapter 38, same book. Watch this one. Look at verse 1, beloved. And again, if I butcher these names, pray for me. Then Shetaliah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pershur, and Jukal, the son of Shelmaiah, and Pashur, the son of Malkiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying. So these are the movers and shakers that surround the king. Okay, these are the king's advisors. These are his big shots. These are the people, you know, that make things happen. And these people have overheard Jeremiah saying something. Well, what did Jeremiah say? Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword. Now, I need you to pay close attention. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. Jeremiah was telling people to do something that sounded different. He was telling the people, go out of the city with a white flag and you will live. If you stay inside the city, you're dead meat. Now, what does that sound like normally in a time of war? When you tell people to surrender versus staying in the city and fighting, that sounds like what? Treason. So Jeremiah was being accused by the king's advisors of treason, causing the people to lose heart, not willing to fight and die. He's telling the people, God is telling the people, if you want to see tomorrow and the next week and the next month and die at a ripe old age, go to Nebuchadnezzar and bow to him. But if you're dumb enough to blow God off and you blow Jeremiah off and you stay in the city, you're going to die. You get the picture? Watch. He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, shall live. For he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. So that's what Jeremiah was telling the people. Surrender. Surrender. When Nebuchadnezzar comes over the rise of the hill, throw your hands up, go out, fall prostrate, and just simply say, Uncle, I give. But if you stay inside, you're going to die of the sword. You're going to die because your belly has no food. Are you going to die? You're going to die by some disease. Now, look at verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of the Babylonian army, which shall take it. Therefore, the princes said unto the king. So look at verse 4. The princes. Who were the princes? Look at verse 1. We beseech thee. These guys are appealing to the king. Let this man be put to, say it, death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remained in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man speaketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Look at that verse 4. Look at the allegation. Jeremiah is a turncoat. Jeremiah is a Benedict Arnold. Jeremiah is a Judas. He's backstabbing the people. He's telling them to surrender. We want the people in the walls, defending the walls and shooting arrows and whatever. And he's telling the people, if you stay inside, you're good as dead. But if you go outside, you're going to gain a day, a week, a month, a decade, whatever. And they're telling the king what? Kill him. You know, there are some people who kill their pastors just by the way they look at them and some of the nice, unkind words that they say to him, not only behind his back, but sometimes to his face. Now, again, I'm no Jeremiah. Far from it. But do you see what's going on? Look at verse 5. Then Zedekiah, he would be the last king of the two southern tribes. This is the last descendant, listen carefully, this is the last descendant of King David who would ever sit on that throne until Christ would come. All right? Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords in the dungeon. There was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mud. Remember I told you that? Well, here's the proof. I realized I told you but didn't show you. Now I'm showing you. So you know I'm being honest from this pulpit. Notice, they put him in a hole. And then later on, they're going to give him bread full of worms and water that even you and I would not even dare drink. It probably gave him the runs. Okay? So, when Jesus said in John 5, search the scriptures, he was not referring to any page of the New Testament. Because in 30 AD, there was no New Testament. Jesus did not direct his audience's attention to the Greeks or the Romans. He did not even direct their attention to the priests who were manning the temple. Would you agree? His only reference was the scriptures, the Old Testament. Now look at Acts chapter 17. Now, we're past 30 AD. We're probably in the middle of the of the 50 AD period. Sometime after 50, but before 55 AD. So we're smack dab in the middle of the first century. Look at verse 10. The Apostle Paul at this time has now crossed from the modern-day country of Turkey, which back yonder was called Asia Minor. So he's crossed over from Asia, and he's now entered in what would become Southern Europe, the country of Greece. So he starts in the northern part of Greece. Okay? That region was called Macedonia. And from Macedonia would come Alexander the Great, who would conquer the entire known world and die at the age of 33. How's that grab you? They said that Alexander the Great sat down at the Indus River, which is in India, and he cried because there was no more land to conquer. He cried. He went back to Babylon, and the history says he was either poisoned or he drank himself to death with mucho alcohol. And he had no son. And then his empire collapsed. Okay? So Paul is up here in the north. He's going to hit Philippi and establish a church. He's going to go to Thessalonica and establish a church. All in this particular chapter here. Then he goes to Berea because of the Jews rising up against Paul. They wanted to kill Paul. So Paul flees further south to the city of Berea. So that's your context. Look at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who come thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So that was Paul's method of operation. Where did Paul go first when he went into an area that never heard the gospel? If there was a synagogue where he would find his Jewish brothers in the flesh, that's where he would go first. Now, in Philippi, get this, in Philippi, there was no synagogue. But he finds Lydia, a Jewish woman, a seller of purple. She was in the textile business. She's dyeing her cloth at a river where the women would gather to pray. According to Jewish teaching, you can have a synagogue established in any city if you had 10 families with 10 husbands. If you met that criteria, you could establish a synagogue for the Jews to gather. Well, since there was Jewish women at the river praying with Lydia, who was a Jew, there was no synagogue in Philippi. And the original members of the church at Philippi was the jailer who beat Paul the night before he was saved, and Lydia, the seller of purple. They were the original members of that of the church at Philippi. Then he moves down to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue. And now we're being told here in Berea that there was a synagogue, and that's where Paul went. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Paul makes a comparison that the church in Thessalonica was not as noble as the church and the Christians in Berea. Well, what made the difference between these two congregations? And that they, the Bereans, received the word with all readiness of mind and searched, the scriptures not on Sunday for 2 hours, but daily, whether those things were so. Now, what can we gather from that, beloved? Number one, what scriptures? Even at this time, the only books of the New Testament that were possibly available would have been James's epistle in the back of your New Testament, and probably the book of Galatians. That's it. And when you read the rest of this chapter, Paul is going to be forced to go all the way down to Corinth. And from Corinth, he will then write 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So by the end of chapter 17 to the book of Acts, you probably had available just those four books of the New Testament. So what do you think Paul was referring to these Jews who now became Christians? I want you, well, he didn't tell them. They took the initiative to take whatever Paul gave him, and they went back to the synagogue, opened up the scrolls, and guess what? Listen, they put Paul under the microscope. Excuse me? Who was Paul? Oh, he was an apostle. Well, what does that mean? He saw the risen Christ. Did not Christ appear to him in Acts 9 when Jesus opened up heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Well, who are you? Well, I'm Jesus whom you're waging war against. Lord, what would you have me to do? And then Paul spends 3 years in the Arabian desert being schooled by the greatest of all teachers, Jesus himself. Are you listening to what I'm saying, beloved? These people, though saved, did not even take Paul at his words until they went back and opened the scriptures and checked out whether Paul was giving them the truth. Now, who am I? I'm no apostle, and I'm no prophet of the New Testament caliber. I'm just a man attempting to give you God's word as food and drink for your soul. I expect you to search the scriptures to find out whether I'm telling you the truth or whether I'm lying. When's the last time you heard a pastor put that option on the table in front of a bunch of people? Look at that. Paul. And guess what? According to the text, Paul took no offense because Paul knew he was giving them the truth. Beloved, the truth never has to make any apologies. Would you agree? No truth. All of God's truth. We don't need to apologize for any of it because it's truth. Well, now turn to Acts chapter 1. Watch this. Why are the prophets so important? Well, first off, they're part of the Old Testament. Okay? Isaiah to Malachi, that's a lot of material. And then you have other individual prophets like Elijah and Elisha. They were prophets, but we have no writings that have come down to us from them. That was not their purpose, was to write a book. Their purpose was more vocal, more in your face, if you will, and to live amongst the people. Enoch was a prophet. Noah was a prophet, but these men have not written books for us. Why are the Old Testament prophets important? What is their impact for you and I? I want to show you this. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So in Acts chapter 1, if numbers mean success, then Jesus failed. After 3.5 years, he only has 120 in the church that he left behind. Why not 5,000? Why not 10,000? Only 120. Noah only had himself plus 7. Numbers do not equate to success. If you say that numbers mean success, then the Catholic Church and the Mormon cult are successful and you and I are not. If you played the numbers game. But notice, only 120. Men and brethren, so Peter stands up in this gathering. The scriptures must needs have been fulfilled. What scripture? At this point, there's no New Testament at all. The only scripture that was available for Peter in these 120 would have been what, beloved? The Old Testament. Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. What does verse 16 tell you? And here's where most pastors fail their congregation. They read a few verses, give you a 10 or a 15 minute sermonette, and then they tell you to go home and watch the football game. That's not me. Look at verse 16. Number one, we're told that it was the Holy Spirit who inspired David to write his Psalms. Number two, David wrote some 1,000 years before the event ever occurred that Judas would betray Jesus. And yet you don't find Judas's name in the Old Testament. What is Peter doing here, beloved? And I need everyone's undivided attention because I'm teaching you how to interpret your Bible. Peter stands up. And this is before the Spirit fell upon the church in Acts 2. Peter stands up, and now, some 40 days after the resurrection, 40 days after, Peter is able now to stand up in front of the 120 members of the church of Jerusalem and tell them, oh, remember Judas, that scoundrel, that betrayer? David spoke of his actions in the scriptures. Wow. Verse 16. Men and brethren, this scriptures must needs be fulfilled. Hold your place. Turn with me to Psalm 41. Let me show you what he was referring to. So David was a prophet besides a king. He was also a shepherd by trade when he was younger. But then he became the shepherd of God's people when he became a king. Look at Psalm 41. Now, if you have a reference Bible, it might have in the margin Psalm 41. Look at verse 9. Now, this event also happened to David. And David is the lesser Jesus. Jesus is the greater David. There's something taught in Scripture where you have these people, these actual characters like David. The greater David would be Jesus in comparison. David would be the lesser. Jesus is the greater David. Solomon would be the lesser. Jesus is the greater than Solomon. We have this concept that's taught biblically here in Scripture. Someday I may even bring that out and show you that. But here is a real event that David experienced. And what does David say? Yea, my own familiar friend. Now think of Jesus and Judas's relationship. Jesus made Judas the treasurer. There was a relationship between Jesus and Judas to some degree. Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted. Well, Jesus trusted him with that bag of money, which did eat of my bread. Did not Jesus eat with his disciples? Had lifted up his heel against me. Beloved, Peter, under divine inspiration, in this business meeting, where they're going to ultimately replace Judas with another apostle, so they're back up to 12, justifies his actions in holding this church business meeting and finding a replacement for Judas by appealing to the Old Testament. Do you see that? His appeal. What did Jesus say? Search the Scriptures, for in them they testify of me. Me. Now go back to Acts. Look at verse 18. Peter continues the business meeting by explaining himself. For this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. That's how Judas died. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Adelsadama, that is to say, the field of blood. When Judas went back, after realizing what he did, he took the silver coins given to him by the priest, and he threw it on the ground. And he walked out and hung himself. The priest, knowing that that was blood money, could not take it and put it back into the bank. The religious leaders bought a cemetery where poor people could be buried. Peter is quoting the Old Testament, prophesied that the money used to betray the Messiah would be used to buy a cemetery plot. For it is written in the book of what? Psalms. Quote, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric let out to another. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 69. I'm trying to show you how important the prophets are. Turn to Psalm 69. Now, I'm going to read verse 20 in the book of Acts. You don't need to turn back there right now. Here's the quote from Peter. Let his habitation be desolate. This is a curse placed on Judas and his descendants. Let no man dwell therein. Let his bishopric or his apostleship let another take. What do you read in verse 25 of Psalm 69? Look at verse 24 and following. Pour out thy indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecuted him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity. Let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. But that verse 25 is Peter's quotation in Acts chapter 1 that another man would have to take the betrayer's place. Now go back to Acts 1. Keep reading. Look at verse 20. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Okay, that's Psalm 69:25. And let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now turn to Psalm 109. And look at verse 8. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now, all of your conservative commentators who believe the Bible to be God's word, when you read their commentaries on Acts 1, they also will take you to the same verses I just gave you, as proof positive that when Peter conducted this business meeting in Acts 1 in that upper room, spacious enough to at least accommodate 120 people, they chose to replace Judas in a business meeting by having a vote amongst the members. Now go back to Acts chapter 1. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, that's the ascension, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. So notice what it takes to be an apostle. And beloved, I want you to file this, because there is a group running around today, claims to be New Testament apostles and New Testament prophets that are going to outshine and outstrip the original apostles and prophets. These people are demonic. What's the qualifications to have been an apostle? What qualifications were needful for anyone to replace Judas? Verse 22, beginning from where? John's baptism. I take the position that all the apostles, to include Judas, were disciples of John the Baptist originally. Because John the Baptist came to prepare a people for the Lord. Just like David prepared all the material for his son Solomon to build that first temple, because God told David, you can't build my temple because you are a bloody man. You're a man of warfare. Your son, Solomon, shall build me my temple. But what did David do before David died? He had all the raw materials set aside. So all that Solomon had to do was put the building together. Well, John the Baptist was like a David. He prepared the people for the entrance of Messiah. And so notice, to be an apostle, you had to first start with John's baptism, all the way through the same day when Jesus was taken up into heaven, the ascension. So you're talking before the public ministry of Jesus. You start with John, follow with me, all of Jesus' public ministry, the cross, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension. Question, who alive today can qualify with that timeline? You're going to be well over 2,000 years old. Whatever medication you want, can you please give it to me? You're going to be 2,000 plus years old. Okay? Now look at verse 23. And they appointed two. They found two men within the 120 that actually qualified. Joseph, named Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and a guy named Matthias. Now watch this. Watch the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. And they prayed. Now, who's the they? Well, it's the 120. And said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. So verse 24, those of us who were biblical Calvinists, they appeal to God's sovereignty. Okay? Now, God did not come down and vote, but they appealed to him. Well, God uses means to bring about his will. So where's the means? Verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now look at verse 26. And they gave forth their lots. They voted. And the lot fell upon Matthias. And notice, he was numbered with the what? 11 apostles. Now you're back to 12. Barnabas was an apostle. Paul was an apostle. So eventually you had 14 apostles. Eventually. But notice here in this choice of the replacement for Judas, Peter makes constant referral back to the Old Testament that the events of the betrayer, Judas, turning over Jesus to the authorities to be tried, judged, and murdered, was all foretold and found in what? The Scriptures. So now you know when Jesus in John 5, when Jesus tells the people that he was talking to on that occasion, search the Scriptures, for you think you have eternal life. And then Jesus says, those Scriptures, by the way, concern me. Well, we'll take a pause here. We'll take a break. And what we'll do, beloved, on your end, let's take a little break. Right now it's 10 to 11. How about we gather back at 11 o'clock? That'll give you a time to stretch, if you need to get a drink, whatever. And then we'll come back together at 11. Is that agreeable with you guys? All right, so we'll just close in prayer then, and then we'll get together in 10 minutes. Gracious Father, we come once again into your presence to thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for getting us through the storm. But Father, we thank you that we can trust your word, because your word is true. Men will fail. Men can lie. Men can deceive. But you don't, dear Father. Father, help us to be faithful and true to what the Scripture has to say, in Christ's name. Amen.